Amen. When you look up the word passion in Webster's dictionary, you're going to find a lot of different definitions. I love some of the ones that I picked up on. Number one, intensity. To be a passionate person is to be a person that's intense about what you're doing and have some intensity in your life. Another word, another definition of passion is to have overmastering feelings towards something, or having a conviction about something, or other words include a zeal, an enthusiasm, and a fervency. When I think of the word passion, I think of the type of relationship I have with Jesus Christ. I want it to be passionate. I lived so many years in this world, and let me tell you, when I lived for this world, I lived passionately for this world. When I found a hobby that I liked, I dove in with both feet. When I decided to go in a direction, even though it was harming me and hurting me and everyone around me, I still lived with passion. And so as a Christian, I want to have that same passion. Do you? Do you want to have passion about the things of Jesus? Because a passionate Christian is a force to be reckoned with in this world. That you make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ when you live out with zeal and enthusiasm. It's not Christianity, yeah. Another Bible. We're at another Bible study. Can you get over with it, please? Please. Because I'm really passionate about lunch. That's what I'm passionate about. The faster you get done, the faster I eat. Or, you know, I've got a routine in life. And I wake up in the morning and go to work. And so I brush my teeth, take a shower, then I go to work. And I'm at work, and I'm pushing this paper and clicking this thing and answering this phone call. And then I go into lunch, and I come home, I go to bed, I get up. Oh, it's Sunday. Different routine. I get up, I brush my teeth, go to church, sit there for however how long he wants to talk, and go home. The enemy, because a passionate Christian makes a difference in the world, we have to expect, guys, that the enemy is going to try to take that passion away. He's going to use things in this world. He's going to use discouragements. He's going to use our own weakness. He's going to use our flesh. He's going to use difficulties. He's going to take anything that he possibly can and turn your passion into just a ho-hum life with Jesus. I don't think there's any such thing as a ho-hum life with Jesus. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. You can't just pick and choose the things you want to be passionate about. I believe as a Christian, we should be passionate about the things that Jesus was passionate about. And one of the things he was passionate about was seeing people's lives change through the gospel, through his life. I mean, he came to bring encouragement. He became to bring change. And he came to make a difference in this world. And the world has never been the same. Wouldn't you agree? Your world has never been the same since you gave your life to Jesus Christ, since he found you. Jesus, he changed my life and he changed yours. He delivered us from the power of darkness, from the world of darkness, and translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of light. And I want a faith and I want a relationship with Jesus that overmasters my flesh. That I have strength to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That fills me with conviction and with zeal and with direction and purpose in life. And I believe that's ours in him. To live enthusiastically about him and passionately about him. Well, I'll tell you this, though. If you decide today, or you have decided in the past to live passionately for Jesus, not everybody's going to be as passionate as you are about it. You're going to meet a few people down the road as not wanting you to be so passionate. Not wanting to hear so much about God or Jesus from your lips. They'll come against you. They're not happy. Not everyone's going to be happy that you're living for Jesus now. Family members, they might not understand you. Friends, they might accuse you of being a part of some cult or something. What do they got? What do you do there? We read the Bible. Sounds like a cult to me. No. I point you to Jesus and the gospel of his grace. People aren't going to understand you. The world might throw you away. Oh, we lost another one. We'll go on to the rest. You know, you might even meet a believer or two that isn't happy about your passion for Jesus. Because a passionate Christian brings conviction to every situation that they enter into. They bring conviction to the unbeliever of the lostness of their soul. And they bring conviction to a believer that might have become content with a passionless relationship with him. And so you might even find a few believers that go, you can't live that passionately. Well, why not? Because I don't want to. It's like, well, I'm sorry, I don't live for you. I live for Jesus. The Bible says that I stand or fall before my Maker. And so I want more passion, not less. I want more zeal and more enthusiasm, because as Peter will tell us in this section, the day of judgment is coming. There's going to be a day where the lost are judged apart from Jesus Christ because they rejected Jesus. And Peter, being the pastor that he is, he says, I want you to understand the days in which we live and be passionate about me. Be passionate about Jesus. Be passionate about the things of the Lord. Because those of you that have been Christians for a while, you realize you don't get any of that time back, don't you? You can look back at all the years you walk with Jesus and you won't get one of those days back, but you have today. Say, well, for 15 years I was so-so. Well, today can all change. Well, for the last 10 years I've kind of dabbled and messed around with things. Well, today it can change. Or you might be the one, well, let me tell you, Ed, I know what passion is and zeal, because that's the way I've lived my Christian life. Well, today can even be more. But the Lord would want to use us in this city. I could see that even, you know, just something so simple about clicking a website and seeing a picture where my eyes weren't drawn to the hole in the ground. My eyes were drawn to the city behind it, the city that God's called us to be a part of. The city that is walking every day. People are walking up and down the streets, building and shopping and living and working, that are separated from Jesus Christ. And unless they repent and turn to Him, they will spend eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. That should stir us up, because Peter's going to use it as an example to stir us up. He's going to say, look at the world that you're living in. Look in the world that you're surrounded by. Look at verse 10 now, chapter, we'll pick up really in verse 9, chapter 3. We left off last week with verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. You ever want to know the definition of long-suffering? Just say it the way it sounds. Long-suffering. How are you to be with people that get on your nerves? Quick to the punch. No. Long suffering. Long. How long am I supposed to suffer? Long suffering. A fruit of the Spirit is what? Patience. Long suffering. You can do it. You can be long suffering with those in your life. You don't have to be quick to the punch. You don't have to be quick with the tongue either. You can be long suffering. Well, God, our God, He's long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you weren't here last week, pick up the study, because we were so encouraged, not only by our own salvation, but by everyone that we're praying for. That God's heart toward them, He's not slack. He's not a slacker. His heart is to see them. He's done everything possible to see them get saved. He sent His only begotten Son for you and for me. And then He picks up in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Kind of makes you not want to live for this world, doesn't it? But something happens with us as we live in this world, day by day, month by month, year by year. If we're not careful, we start putting roots down in this world, as if this world is all there really is. We start putting our tent stakes down and saying, yep, I'm here. This is the world that I live in, and I'm going to only live for this world. But He says that the things of this world will burn up. Well, that's not encouraging for you that bought a new car, is it? Oh, my new car's going to burn up? Yeah. You know, sometimes you go to the mall, you go to the supermarket, whatever, and there's that car. You know they just bought it, and you know they love it, and you know they take care of it, because instead of parking it in the stall like you do, they will do a couple of things, right? They'll park it diagonally in a couple stalls just to make sure that you're not near. They'll park it all along three or four stalls just to make sure you're not near. And it'd be good to make a little track. Say, you know what? This thing's going to burn. Boom! Just put it on his window. I remember back in California, there was a guy in California that we lived in an apartment. He lived in the apartments across the street. And he parked his big, huge monster truck in the same parking lot that we parked my little Hyundai right there. So there's his car. And every weekend he's out polishing it, taking care of it. The guy loved his truck. Well, I didn't love my Hyundai all that much. I didn't polish it. I didn't take care of it. I should have. One morning, I'm a new believer. I'm so excited about day. It's like today. It's just so beautiful, so excited about what God's going to do. And I'm there. My radio, as much as it could be turned up, was turned up there in my little Hyundai. I'm turning on my little three hamster engine. putting it into reverse, and I'm so excited. I'm backing up, and I hear a crunch. I'm like, oh, no. And I look behind me, and guess what? The dude was driving behind me in his yellow truck. And my little Hyundai hit not only one side, not only one part of his truck, but it hit from the front all the way to the back. And I'm like, oh, no. And I didn't pull out, hey, it's just going to burn, bro. He wasn't ready for that. But I thought it. I mean, I didn't mean to do it, but it put everything into perspective. I wasn't that upset about my Hyundai, you know. It wasn't that big a deal. It's just a Hyundai, you know. It's all it is. It barely gets me to work and back. But he was pretty upset, I'd have to say. And we ended up working it out. We got it fixed. And he's back in business and got his truck. But, you know, some Christians are like that. Is this this world all there really is? I need a bigger car, a better car. I need a bigger house, a better house. I need this, I need that. And I'm not saying that we can't be looking to grow in the things of God and to take advantage of this world and to use it for His glory. But the minute you start loving things more than you love Jesus, you know you're in trouble. The minute you start, instead of possessing your possessions, but having your possessions possess you, and you're living for the next thing instead of the next open door, when you're really saving and scrimping because you've got to have it, you must have it, you just had the new one a week ago, but now you got to have this, and you're just going to take care of it, and it's become an idol in your life, guys, that steals passion. And it takes passion away. You might have now 50% passion for the things of the Lord, but now something in this world is taking you away. And Peter says, listen, this world will not last. It's going to burn up. Of course, he doesn't mean for us then to take advantage of this world and pollute it and, you know, destroy it. But he also doesn't want us worshiping this world. It's going to pass away. Well, he goes on. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved... So just in case you didn't get what burned up means, he says, this is going to dissolve. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The day of the Lord is not good news because it's the day of judgment. The day of the Lord. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians. Let me walk you through. We looked at this. We studied 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So I want to give you an overview of the day of the Lord. Today we live in the day of grace. The day of the Lord is a painful time. The day of grace is a wonderful time. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment. The day of grace or the age of grace is a wonderful open door for whosoever will, let him come unto me. Whosoever will believe will have his sins forgiven. That's a great day, but there's coming a time when judgment will come. And Peter says, this is how I want to sign off my letter. I just want to let you guys know the world in which you live, it's trying to rip you off. It's trying to sap your zeal. And it's, besides all that, it's filled with people that need you in their lives, sharing the gospel with them unashamedly, without any reservations, without any fears. Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times, he says... And the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they, speaking of unbelievers, say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He says, the day of the Lord. Of all the prophecies in the Bible, there is none so detailed as this time known as the day of the Lord. It's used over and over again in the Old Testament. It's important to remember that the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period, but refers to a time period. It's not a 24-hour literal day, but a time period of judgment. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 13 with me, would you? It describes this day, and those of you that are taking notes, you can also, if you want really great insight... on what the day of the Lord will be like, just read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. That is the day of the Lord expanded, the time of Jacob's trouble. But look at this, Isaiah 13. We're going to pick up in verse 6 and just kind of walk through a few things. In relation to the day of the Lord, it's a period of time a period of time where judgment will come. Right now, God is patiently holding back judgment so that many would be melted by His love and His grace and come to know Him. In Romans chapter 2, it says, don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance? But there is coming a time when judgment will come. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 13. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they'll be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Look at verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, for He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. Flip back now to Peter. That's what Peter's talking about, the day of the Lord. It's a devastating time for those that have not turned from their sin. And some of you might be in that category today, that you've never turned from your sin. That today you would say that you've never been born again. You've never received the love of Jesus Christ. You might have tried through ritual or through religion. You might have been raised in a church. Your parents might be godly. Your grandparents might have even been godly. But you personally have never turned from your sin. You've never personally acknowledged that indeed you are a sinner. And that because of sin, your life lives under the judgment of God. You go, wait a minute, Ed, that's not really good news. No, it's not. You're absolutely right. It's not good news to live this life for yourself. It's not good news to live this life in a way that's self-destructive. And that's the lie. The lie is it doesn't hurt anybody. That's what our world says today, right? I can do whatever I want, and as long as I don't hurt anybody. Well, let me tell you, sin hurts you. Oh, no, it doesn't hurt me, but it's killing you from the inside out. And God has made a way. He's intervened in time and space. And He said, if you will come unto Me, as I've sent My only begotten Son for you, that He lived and He died and He rose again. And so God says, look, I've made a way of escape for you. And as any good father, He says, here it is. Let me show it to you. If you'll turn from your sin and turn to My Son, you'll be saved. And so many of us have done that. So many of us have made that decision. So many of us have been melted by the goodness and the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we realize that, you know, sin is destructive. It not only destroys me, but it destroys everyone around me. And you know as well as I do, those of you that are still living in sin, how empty it leaves you, how much it promises. And you think, you know, this is really going to, if I just, you know, I need to hang out with this group of people because they look so happy. So now I got to hang out with them, but they want me to go party with them. Well, I guess, you know, I'll go party with them. And you find out, hey, you know what? They're not all that happy after all. You know, they're all trying to mask things in their life. They're all trying to cover their own pain. And here I am with my pain, and now I'm surrounding myself with people that cover their pain with drugs and alcohol. And you think, where's it going to end? Do you think you're just going to be able to quit immediately? You're just going to be able to pull out? Not without the power of God, you're not. Because the road that you're on is going to swallow you. It's going to engulf you. It's going to control you. Jesus Himself said, to whom we present ourselves a slave to obey, that's to whom we're a slave. And if you say to this world and all the things of this world, the system of this world, the drugs of this world, the alcohol of this world, the way the world views its relationships, if we say to the world, you know what, I'm going to go your way, world, then you become a slave of this world. And Satan, what he'll do is he'll try to make you look like and feel like you're in control. But you're really not. But if you present yourself a slave unto Jesus, then you become His servant. And He delivers you from the things that have been destroying you all along. And before we leave today, you're going to have an opportunity to respond to the call of Jesus Christ in your life. Because your parents being Christians doesn't make you one. Living in a Christian home doesn't make you one. Even coming to church and owning a Bible doesn't make you right with God. It's a heart issue. It's a relationship issue. There's going to be a group of people in that last day that's going to look at Jesus and they're going to say, didn't we do this for you, Lord? Didn't we do this for you? And Jesus is going to look at a group that's going to be surprised and saddened and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's like, oh, Lord, I want you to know me and I want to know you. I want to make sure that relationship with you is tight. Well, Peter, that's where he's at. He says, what kind of people do we need to be in the days in which we live? Verse 11. You might just want to mark that. Knowing that judgment's coming and knowing that our days are short and knowing that this world isn't going to last, what manners of person ought we to be? Well, he answers it for us, doesn't he? He says, we need to be people that are holy in our conduct. This is no time to be messing around as a Christian. The attitude of how close can I get to sin and still be a Christian? How about we just say, let's forsake sin altogether? You know, what can I allow in my life without destroying me completely? How about you just stay away from it completely? Just don't even go there. Don't even think that the snake of sin is something you can handle, because it'll bite you. And it's hurtful when it does. I like to illustrate it with maybe a cup of water. If you were thirsty on a hot day and I was to bring you a cup of water and ask you the question, are you thirsty? Yeah, I'm thirsty. Oh, here's a cup of water. Well, great, can I have it? I say, yeah, I'll give it to you in a moment, but you got to answer me this. How many drops of poison would you like in it? Like, what? Would you like five? Would you like four? Would you like one? And I'm sure your answer would be, let me think on that. Poison, death, one drop, four drops. How about none? Like, yeah, that's a good answer. I mean, what would it be like here at the church, you know, on our coffee pots? We've got different coffee pots for different people. One coffee pot has five drops of poison in it. That would be nice for you. Another one has four, and another one has one. Which one would you choose? And you'd say, I'll get my coffee somewhere else. Thank you very much. Of course. Because in our lives, we know poison is not good. One drop, five drops, ten, it's not good. Same with sin. Sin is not good, guys. And Peter says, what kind of people should we be? We should be people holy, living separated lives. Where Christians don't look like the world, don't sound like the world, don't act like the world. But there's a difference in your lives. Not only that, but godliness. That we live for God at the end of verse 11. And then verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for. How do we look for? How do we hasten? We're not going to make Jesus come back any quicker. So what does it mean to hasten? How do we hasten the coming of the Lord? Well, number one, I think we pray. We pray. We pray for the souls of men, but we also pray for more laborers to enter into this harvest field that we live in. Flip over to Matthew's gospel, would you please, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we pray. We pray for more laborers. We just don't let this world go to hell in a handbasket. We don't have the attitude, well, it's all going to burn anyway, we'll just let it burn up and we'll live for Jesus. No, living for Jesus gives us a heart for the lost. And so we pray. Look at Matthew chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 35. What kind of people should we be? What's the Christian to look like and sound like and live like? Well, look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. By the way, you need compassion when dealing with the lost. You just can't go out with a mindset. I'm going to change my mind about the lost. You need compassion because the lost will get on your nerves. They do. They get on you. They resist you. They say things about Jesus. They might blaspheme Jesus. Don't you get upset when somebody takes the name of our Lord in vain? It's like, oh, man, no, Lord, I want to be compassionate. I want to be compassionate because they're blind. They don't see it. They don't understand. And here we are in their lives that what they don't need is a Christian jumping their case. Then why don't you understand? You can't say that about Jesus. Like, well, they'll just do it just to mess you up. You know, there's a Jesus, you know, they'll start doing all kinds of things to get under your skin. Jesus, when he sees the multitudes, he has compassion. There's no secret to having a heart for the lost. There's no method you're going to be able to pick up. There's no teaching that's going to be able to stir you. There's no formula that I could give you to follow. There's no book that you can buy that will all of a sudden change your heart toward unbelievers, it's compassion given to us by the Holy Spirit. We want to go out to the multitudes with compassion, a heart that breaks. Notice he sees them as weary in verse 36 and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. One of the problems is they don't even know they're weary and scattered. But since many of us were delivered from this world, and we live for this world, and we threw ourselves into this world, we look back and we go, yep, weary, yep, scattered, and absolutely, yep, we had no shepherd. We had a tyrant running our lives, the devil. And he would run us into the ground because he didn't care. He didn't shepherd us and care for us like Jesus does. He doesn't give us compassion. Well, look at what happens in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful. And it is. That could be said of Aurora, Denver metro area, our state. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's cool. So that's one thing we can do to hasten the coming. Pray for laborers. Well, read on chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. And then he names them and then jump to verse 5. You got to love this. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Don't enter the city. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here's the deal. Pray for more laborers and then listen to Jesus say, I've just answered your prayer. You're the laborers. Now go out. See, sometimes we're praying, go, Lord, do this in this family's member's life and do this with my coworker. And the answer to your prayer is, here's what I want to do. And it involves you. I want you to go into your boss. I want you to go into your sister. I want you to go to your dad. I want you to be the one that I send out to minister my gospel. How do we hasten the coming of the Lord? We pray. And then we get involved. We have that compassion. And we get involved in sharing the gospel. Those laborers are few. But with each one of you that goes out into the fields with the gospel, more and more laborers are enlisted. And we need an army today, guys. A mighty army of Christians who will live for the Lord with passion and zeal and enthusiasm and conviction. That will speak up for what is right and will speak out against what is evil. And will speak to the Lord of heaven and receive direction from him so that we might live out the remaining days of our life for him and him alone. And that's where really I believe Peter is as he closes up his letter. He says the day of judgment's coming. There's so many around us that are under the hand of judgment. And every single soul that's saved is one more day and one more soul closer to the coming of his kingdom. How exciting that is. What kind of people should we be? We should be the type that look for his soon return but are busy sharing the gospel. Well, verse 13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. That's a favorite phrase of Peter. Be diligent. So put some effort to this. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's true. Do not give up on your family members or your friends, because you and I, we serve a long suffering God. He's long suffering. And the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. Stop right there for a second. Isn't that encouraging? Peter didn't understand some of the things that Paul said. And when you read through the scriptures, don't you leave sometimes saying, I don't understand this. I've read it and read it and read it. I've read it in different versions. I've read it in different ways, and I still don't understand it. Well, you're in good company, because Peter read some of the things that Paul said and go, oh, they're hard to understand. But you know what? I found that the Holy Spirit will bring understanding to the things that we need to learn when we need to learn them. So don't be discouraged. You walk away, 10 things are presented to you in your devotions, and you understand one of them. Rejoice in the one you understand and pray about the 9 that you don't. Because at just the right time, God will explode in your life and say, don't you remember you read this? I do remember, Lord. I didn't understand it. Well, now you're going to live it out. I'm going to show you what it means right now. And so Peter was struggling with some of the things that Paul said. We go through Paul's letter to the Romans. There'll be a few things that are hard to understand, but we'll dive in nonetheless, giving God a chance to teach us. So he says, when you don't understand things, though, it's a danger, because some, which those who are untaught and unstable, and by the way, that's my prayer as a pastor, that as we as a church, Calvary Chapel, would neither be untaught or unstable, but that our hearts and our minds, our lives would be built upon God's word, going forward in the power of his Spirit, that none of you would leave here untaught or unstable, but that you'd be well taught, well fed, well loved, that would bring great stability in your life. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to teach his word. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, things that we understand, things that we don't understand, and apply them to our lives. So some, though, when they don't understand something, he says, they twist. They're untaught, they're unstable, and they twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. I met many people like this, and it's sad. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know that these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall away or fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. So he summarizes, he says, since you know what's going on in the world, since you know what's up ahead, since you know that many people live in this world without a relationship with Jesus Christ, what kind of people should we be? Well, we should be holy people and righteous people living for godliness. This isn't a time, as I mentioned earlier, to take Christianity lightly, to treat Christianity as a religion, or to treat Christianity as a hobby that you might dabble in from time to time, but to be truly real about what Jesus is doing and what he desires from us. The Lord could come at any moment, and we don't want to be caught in a sinful lifestyle when he comes. We want to be ready, being used by him, being used in mighty ways. Well, Pastor Ed, you know, the sin in my life doesn't really bother me. What? It doesn't bother you? Where are you at with the Lord? Where's your heart? Is your conscience even seared that you're living apart from him and that you're living in a place where you're rebelling? Are you at a place where your heart's so hard? Repent. Return to your first love. Come back and have that hard heart softened. Is your conscience seared? And you start thinking about these things. You're living in a sinful lifestyle right now. You know, you might be young right now and you're not married. You're living together. Oh, it doesn't bother me. It's sin. You shouldn't be living together. Move out. Be righteous. Be holy. Make the right decision for Jesus Christ so that he can use you. While it doesn't bother me, it should. It's not a good witness to any of your neighbors, to any of your family, that if truly God has called you together to be married, then be married. Be married as unto the Lord. But you can't have it both ways. You can't come to church on Sunday and say, oh, great message, Pastor Ed, and then go home and live a life of sin. You have to have that sensitivity to his Spirit, that sensitivity to what he's doing in your life. And then when he convicts you, come clean. Don't stuff it. Don't explain it away. Is your conscience seared? Don't you really care about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? They go, wait a minute. Who are you to judge? Hey, I'm not, because I don't know your heart, but you do. And maybe it's time for you to step back and say, you know, really, am I really saved? Because I can tell you throughout the scriptures, I've searched and searched all throughout the Bible, and I've never found one place anywhere where God ever gives any of us permission to live in sin. Oh, we're not going to be sinless. There's a false teaching out there. Now that you're a Christian, you'll never sin again. That's not true. There will be sin in your life, but I have found, although we won't be sinless, what I have found as a Christian, that we will sin less. That we'll have a high regard for the holiness of God and a low regard for sin. And in our lives, we will forsake more and more of the sin that has so easily captured us and tripped us up. And so although me as a man, I'm not questioning your heart, but I am questioning you. I am asking you to question your heart. I'm asking you to seek the Lord in these matters and see. And if there is an area that has been tripping you up and you've been holding on to and it's been destroying you, please, please, on behalf of Jesus Christ, repent and return to the Lord. All you that come to Jesus Christ, he will in no wise cast out. And he'll deliver you. Now's the time to be living a pure life and a holy life. I don't want the Lord to come back when I'm in the midst of some serious sin in my life. Now, I don't want the Lord to come back like when I'm on I-25. And the guy just cut me off. And I'm not exactly praising the Lord for it, you know? I'm like praying for a cop to pull him over. It's like, and I'm maybe saying a few things or thinking a few things like, oh, Lord, just it's just the guy cut me off. It's no big deal. He just spun me out. I'm in a ditch. But it's no big deal, you know? I don't want the Lord to come back. And he goes, well, what are you doing, son? I'm just, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I don't want the Lord to come back when I'm in a serious, just a heavy duty argument with Marie and winning. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to come back when I'm in an argument with my wife or I'm losing my patience with my kids or I'm just a knucklehead in the flesh. I want him to come back when I'm in my devotions. That's it. The Lord's speaking to me. It's, oh, Lord, this is great. It's time to, you know, I want him to come when I'm in prayer for the city. I want him to come when I'm ministering to someone, or I'm serving. You know, I want him to come in a place where he doesn't have to come to me and say, Ed, repent. Because I want to be in that place where he could come at any time. You know, even if, let me just set that aside for a second. Even if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return in my lifetime, maybe he returns in my kid's lifetime or my grandkid's lifetime and he doesn't come back. Even if he decides, you know, according to his timing and his will, that he wouldn't come back in my lifetime, I would still be glad that I've lived my life the way I have as a Christian. I'd still be glad. I'd still be satisfied that my marriage was rescued by Jesus Christ. I'd still be satisfied and content with the life that the Lord gave me, that my kids are living in a godly home. I'd still be satisfied that now those things that were destroying me have been gone from my life for 15 plus years. I'd still be happy. I'd still be content. I'd still be excited about the things. On top of the fact that heaven awaits me and what a joy that will be, just the life that he's given me now fully satisfies me of the things that he has done in my life to show himself faithful. Even in times when I'm unfaithful, he's faithful and I'd be satisfied. Be so excited that my kids love Jesus. I'd be so excited that they have a desire to serve him and they have a desire to please him. And that in the scheme of life, our home was destined for failure, but because of Jesus, he rescued us. And so some of you sitting here say, well, there is failure in my home. I'm divorced or I came out of a bad situation and it's not as good as it came out with you, Ed. Let me just say, God has something wonderful in store for you. That God's going to work in your situation and what God is doing in your life. And no matter what you bring to the table, God will be faithful. If you forsake sin and seek him, he'll show himself faithful every single time. And you'll be able to have the same testimony. You think of all the things that God has given us. You know, just for me personally, just for me. If the Lord didn't return in my lifetime and I died a natural death unto him, then, you know, I'll tell you, it was a blessing and a privilege to serve you, to be a part of this church, to see what God has done in the last few years. If everything was to end, I would still die a satisfied and content man in Jesus Christ. And so can you if you live for him. I don't want to be in a place where he would come back and catch me in a time when I wasn't looking for him or I didn't care. And I love how he ends it. He ends this letter the same way he ended his first letter. Sounds very familiar in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Notice he doesn't say that you lose your salvation. Beware that you don't lose your salvation. He doesn't say that. Beware that you might fall from your salvation. He doesn't say that. What he says is that in the Christian life, there's a progress and a steadfastness that he wants to see from us. And he says, if you allow the world to do this, and you allow your job to do that, and you allow discouragement to do that, and you allow confusion to do this, you could easily fall from your steadfastness. Instead of going forward in the things of God, you'll go backwards. And Peter, his heart says, don't go backwards. Don't go back. What did he use the illustration last time, right? The dog returning to his vomit. He said, don't do that. Don't do it. It's not good. Don't go back. Don't fall from your steadfastness, but steady on forward. And how do you do that? But verse 18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace. If you want to grow as a Christian, grow in grace. God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned, unconditional favor toward us. And every time grace comes up, there are those that would say, but I don't deserve any of God's love. I don't deserve any of God's mercy. And if you've ever felt that way, then you are right at the point where you understand grace. Because that's the whole point of His love and His mercy and His grace toward us. We don't deserve it. But because God is so tender-hearted and full of compassion, He extends it to us anyway. And you leave here knowing today that you are greatly loved by God. That He loves you unconditionally. And He wants to see great things happening in your life. I know that not everyone's convinced that Christians grow under the influence of God's grace. I know that there'll be those that say, no, you can't grow in God's grace. You've got to grow in the law. That's what you need. You need to learn the law and follow the law. And if you don't follow the law, you're missing out with something. And Jesus says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. Which do you want to choose? You ever tried to live to please God by a list of rules and regulations? You ever have a list that you've created? You know, Lord, I'm going to do good today if I can do these 10 things. And then you get out of bed. And then what happens? It's like where you are on the list. And then if one's really important to you because you've been wrestling with it, maybe you want to be nicer or you want to be more... there's things you want and desire in Jesus, but you go out to do them in your own strength, in your own flesh, and you fail, then what happens? You beat yourself up. Oh, what a knucklehead I am. Look at me. I can't even be nice. I wanted to be nice. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be nice, you know? Like, you, no, I'm just going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding, acknowledging Him in all my ways, and He'll direct my paths. So, although some people aren't convinced that Christians grow in grace, I am. I'm fully convinced. I'm fully convinced from page to page we see the grace of God ministering to people. It's His goodness and His grace. You put people under the law, you put people under legalism, you put people under a list of rules and regulations, you know what happened? They'll go forward and they'll work, and they'll work, and they'll work, and they'll work, and at the end of the day they'll wonder, did I work enough? Did I please you today, God? Was there anything in my life that was pleasing to you? I just don't feel like I worked enough. I don't feel like I prayed enough. I don't feel like I've done enough. And they'll work and work and work, and one day I'll make Jesus glad, they think. But let me tell you this, you tell me about the love of God and the grace of God. And His care for me. You tell me about how secure I am in Him. You tell me the scriptural, biblical truths of how much God loves me and cares for me and has His best interest in my heart. Even when difficult times come, He's going to use it for His best interest in my life. And I melt and I become a vessel that God can use. And works come from my life. Please don't misunderstand me. Is what you're saying, Ed? I never have to do a work for Jesus ever again? I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is if you make work your motivations, you'll burn yourself out, condemn yourself, and be bummed out, and you may fall from your steadfastness. But if you grow in His grace and His knowledge, and you understand Jesus for who He is, then what will happen is wonderful works and fruit will come from your life very naturally. And you'll just go for it. You'll be so excited, you get the taste of what it's like, and you'll just go farther and farther, and your zeal will be built up, and your enthusiasm, and you'll find that you're a passionate, passionate person for the things of Jesus Christ. That's what I've titled this message, Living Passionately in His Grace. Because I believe that's His heart. Flip over to 1 Peter 5 as we close. 1 Peter 5. He ends 1 Peter 5 the same way he ends 2 Peter 3. And it was all about the grace of Jesus because Peter understood grace. I don't know all of your stories, but I can say this. I've never denied the Lord 3 times, ever. I might have denied Him in one situation or here. I might have fallen. I've never denied Him 3 times in the same way that Peter did. And I pray I never do. I know I'm surely, just as Peter was, susceptible to turning on the Lord. But praise Him that it hasn't happened. It probably hasn't happened in your life either. But it did with Peter. And what hooked Peter and what brought Peter back was not a condemning finger of judgment, but a loving touch of grace. Look at 1 Peter 5:10, how he ends that first letter. But may the God of all... Okay, let's try that again. I was testing you. Ready? But the God of all...
grace.
That's right. It doesn't say wrath. It doesn't say judgment. It doesn't say condemnation. He's the God of all grace. May the God of all grace who called us by His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And you would think Peter'd end there, but he's a good pastor. He keeps on. Verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Hey, when we really understand the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, when we really understand what he's done for us, not what we've done for him, you really begin to grow and flourish. You really begin to see fruit coming from your life. You can work and work and work and work and never experience the closeness and the intimacy of Jesus Christ, but you can just release yourself and abide in Jesus, and you will be submerged in his love and his grace. So guys, it's not just the doctrine of grace that we hold to. It's the lifestyle and the atmosphere, and that grace would permeate every part of our lives as husbands, as wives, as moms, as dads, as friends, as sons, as daughters, you name every place that God has put you in this world. And you could put the banner over, I want to do this in the grace of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to grow, let me exhort you and encourage you, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Father, what a joy it is to have Peter teach us through your Spirit that we are men and women who need you to continually touch our lives. We are so thankful you are for us and not against us. So thankful that in Jesus Christ you have rescued us from the day of judgment. So thankful, Lord, that you will not give up on us. You will not toss us aside. You will not leave us or forsake us. You won't turn to us in unfaithfulness, but you'll remain faithful. And we're just so excited. That's so cool. That we could live our lives with passion and zeal for you. And I pray that we would do that here at Calvary Chapel, Lord. We would just be a church that lives with passion and zeal and enthusiasm for the things of Jesus Christ in our lives. Are you here today and you say, Pastor, I've never had my sins forgiven. I've never experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not born again. Well, today's the day. I invite you today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. To give your life to him. You might be young. You might be older. You might have come from a very godly home. You might have come from a very ungodly home. Jesus Christ, he calls all to repentance. And if that's you today, I invite you, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in this place. Give your life to him. Be born again, a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. A public acknowledgement of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. Make a public confession of your faith. Say to me today, hey, I need to be born again. And God will do that work. If that's you, raise your hand high so I could see it. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you as a pastor, as a friend. There's nothing special in what I do. It's the work of God's Spirit in your life. Why would you go another day, another week, without surrendering your life to him? And Lord, there's always a struggle. There's always a wrestling when souls are at stake. And I just pray for those that are here. You know who they are. I pray for Christians here. You know, we hear some things that are challenging to us. And instead of being offended by them, Lord, we just ask that we would be stirred by them. That Peter had such a part and a passion for the type of people we're to be. Not living like this world, not living for this world, not living with this world, but being in this world, not of it. So as a church, may we continue to impact this world, this city, this metro area. May we be and live lives that shine the light of the gospel so they might praise our Father in heaven. I love this church so much, Lord, and what you're doing. It's such a privilege to be a part of it. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to have our eyes firmly fixed on you, looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And may we endure all that you've laid into our lives, despising the shame, but living our lives not for ourselves, but for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.